Scripture reading this evening is Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have shown you every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Well, it's a joy being back with you this afternoon, and so glad that you're here and we can worship God together. I invite you to get your Bibles and turn to Acts. No, Matthew chapter 5. We just did the Acts one, didn't we? Matthew chapter 5. So our series this week is Building the Body for Jesus, and we're looking at various things that we can do that will make us stronger as a congregation in Christ. This morning we talked about worship. This morning we talked about how sometimes we need a reset. And tonight we're going to talk about marriage. Somebody says, why are you talking about marriage in a gospel meeting? I've got a couple of good reasons for that. One of them is, you know this, marriage is in shambles all around us. And it has an impact on us as members of the church as well. And the Bible says we should take marriage very seriously. One man with one woman for life, with one exception. God is very plain about what he says concerning the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And secondly, I talk about this in a gospel meeting because as the home goes, so will the church. And if our families are strong and vibrant and growing, and if husbands and wives are godly in the way they act, and in the way they interact, then that will help congregations be strong and thriving as well. And the truth is, marriage is the incubator for children who are growing up and for children to have the best opportunity to be the godly people that God wants them to be. Growing up in a home where the Lord is first makes a huge impact on that. And that includes, of course, the husband-wife relationship. I want to introduce you to a couple of my friends. Herschel and Maudie Miller from El Reno, Oklahoma. If you don't know where that is, it's about 40 miles west of Oklahoma City on the interstate. I've done a lot of meetings there through the years, and I took this photograph about 10 years ago, and this was probably a year and a half before she passed away. When she did, I did her funeral service, and a few months later, he passed away. But at the time of her decease, she was 96 years old, and he was 100. They had been married for just a little over 80 years. They hadn't made 81 yet, a little over 80 years. They had 9 children at her decease. All 9 were still alive. The only one they'd lost was a son-in-law. And then about 25 years before this photograph, he married, the daughter married another godly man, and they're still together after all these years. At this time, there were 26 grandchildren, 75 great-grandchildren, 57 great-great-children, and when I did her funeral service, there was one on the way. And if you do the math on that, this sounds like something right out of the Bible. 167 direct blood descendants. Now, as we say in Texas, that doesn't include all the in-laws and outlaws. What an extraordinary couple. I've never heard of anything like it in modern times. But the most important thing about Herschel and Maudie Miller was not their ages, the number of years married. It wasn't the children and all the posterity. It wasn't that. The most impressive and important thing about them is that they loved God and they loved each other and they had a wonderful marriage. And of course, with them passing away so close together, we're not really surprised about that because they'd been so much a part of each other all those years. When one went to be with the Lord, it wasn't long until the other did. How incredible. And what a model they were for their family. And what a model they are for us. I want to talk with you about Beatitudes of Marriage tonight. We've already read the one that's in Acts chapter 20. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and let's consider for a few moments tonight how these Beatitudes can help us in our marriages. Beginning with verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle," or the meek, yours may say, "for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he elaborates on that last one. Think about these Beatitudes. And I know that this isn't a passage about marriage, but this is a passage about human relationships. And if it applies to humans, it makes a good subject for marriage too. But let's make specific application to that and see how these can help us as we live together as husband and wife, or as we one day might be married. The first one on the list has to do with humility, those who are poor in spirit. That is the opposite of what we say in the South, somebody who's just so full of themselves. Now, we've all met that person. They're our best friends, aren't they? They're so full of themselves, all they do is talk about themselves. All they do is talk about how smart they are, how wonderful they are, how talented they are. Oh, and they may not just come right out and say it that way, but you can tell by the way they talk, that's how they feel. And you love spending time with folks like that, don't you? Yeah, me neither. But Jesus says humility is what we need. Arrogant people are hard to get along with. And I know arrogant people out in the public view. I cannot imagine being married to somebody like that and how hard it would be if a mate acted like, "You have no sense at all, and I got all the good sense." That'd be hard to live with, wouldn't it? So how important that we show humility in our relationship as husband and wife. Because these folks are always right. They're never wrong. They resent anybody telling them otherwise. And they say, "Yeah, wait a minute, Shane, ho, ho." Because the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. That's exactly right. But notice the rest of that verse. As Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body, and the husbands are to what? Love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is a sacrificial love that we're talking about. It is a servant leadership that we're talking about. I tell you what, any man with any sense is going to know that he needs to not just think about decisions about the future, but what are the best decisions. And you know where those best decisions are sometimes going to come from? Sometimes that best advice is going to come from that lady he's married to. And a good leader doesn't say, "Yeah, honey, that's not bad, but mine's way better." He's not going to say it. He's going to say, "You know what, that's really great input. That's what we need to do. Two heads are better than one." You take two people who love the Lord and are trying to help each other in the service of God, the humility that there should be between the two. Let's think about the humility for a wife a moment here. So it's difficult for a lot of ladies to realize the husband is the head of the wife and to have that submissive role, be willing to take that submissive role on. For some, that's a very difficult thing to do. It takes a lot of humility for that to be the case. But it's really important when you think about these things and to have the humility that we're talking about here, because, you know, sometimes when the two don't agree, but a decision still has to be made. You know, some things you just have to make a decision. And if they don't agree, and so the husband, weighing all the evidence, makes the best decision that he can, says, "Honey, I know you think we ought to do it a different way, but I really think this is the way to go." And they talk about it and they pray about it. And so they make the decision, and it's not the one she would have made, but he makes it and they move forward. And you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes it works out great, but you know what happens those other times? Sometimes it doesn't work out too great. How do they respond when it doesn't work out too great? Does he go on an angry tirade because he's arrogant and not humble and act like it was the right decision even though it wasn't? Or does he say, honey, I'm sorry about that. I really thought that was the best one. Let's recalibrate. Let's talk about it. Let's recalibrate. How does she react? Oh, I told you so. I tried to tell you that wasn't a good idea, but you wouldn't listen. You never listen. Is that how a woman who is poor in spirit responds? No, it's, honey, I'm sorry that didn't work out. I'll help you any way I can. Let's see if we can't move forward in a positive way. Working together in love, because if you love one another, as the Bible says, whether it's the leadership role, the servant leadership role, or the submissive role, whichever one it is, to work together in love, in humility, because we're trying to help each other to serve the Lord. The next one that we have on our list is about good values. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we need to see life for what it is. We need to take the rose-colored colored glasses off, and we need to see things as they really are. And I'm not talking about don't have a positive attitude and don't think that we can work things in a positive way. I'm not saying to avoid that, but I'm saying to make sure we're not blinded to what's going on in life. And every time sin occurs, that's a time for sorrow. Maybe it's mine as the husband. Maybe it's the wife. Every time sin occurs, I knew that was going to happen at some point this week, but it will not happen again tonight. But to see things as they really are. And you know, if my mate has sinned, to say, honey, can we talk? And try to help them overcome sin because of our love for them. Have sorrow because of the sin and to try to help them. But then when it's me who has committed the sin, for me to be receptive when she comes to me so we can talk about these things. And then me be filled with sorrow because I have sinned.
thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to strive to do right. You see, the goal of our marriage is not just about our financial security. It's not just about having somebody really enjoyable to talk to. It's not just about having some kind of physical security in other ways. What marriage is really all about is it's about two people helping each other honor God. That's what it's all about. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. We'll turn out of this context a couple of times, but 1 Peter 3 is going to be the first of those. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is addressing the subject of marriage, and he starts in verse 1 this way. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So what's he say? Well, he's saying a lot, but get right to the heart of it. He's saying, okay, ladies, so you're married to a man who is, and the language is broad enough to cover both of these. He either has never obeyed the gospel, or he did, but he's fallen away. He's not serving God like he should. This covers both of those. But what does he say? He says, okay, you're married to a man, and he's not honoring the Lord in the way that he lives his life. What can you do? Set an example of what it means to be a Christian. Of what it means to be a Christian. And let me tell you, there's a lot of finger pointing in marriage. You ever seen that? There's a lot of finger pointing in marriage. I tell you what, that man I'm married to, blah, 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 blah. Okay, same couple, and the man says, that woman I'm married to, blah, blah, blah. You got finger pointing going all over the place. We need to have humility. And we need to have godly values. And we need to look through our pride and look to the spiritual good of our mate. So when it comes to this, he talks about the ladies helping the men. Come down to verse 7. The man's job is very similar. You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Someone who is the weaker vessel, since and says, and show her honor as a fellow heir. Listen to this part. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. I want you to notice what these two have in common. In the first two verses, it's a woman being more concerned about her husband's walk with God than anything else. And secondly, the man being more concerned about his wife's walk with God than anything else. At the heart of who they are, at the heart of what they do, they want to exemplify Christ-like humility and love and faithfulness to truth and fidelity in the marriage so that they can help their mate see just how much they love God and their mate and to help each other grow in Christ. I tell you what, you show me a couple where the man loves the Lord like that and loves his wife like that, and simultaneously she loves the Lord like that and loves her husband like that, and I will show you a marriage that not only will avoid divorce court, I'll show you a marriage where it's growing closer and stronger the longer they live. They will be drawing nearer to God. They'll be drawing nearer to each other. That is what marriage is supposed to be. Next one that we have on our list that we'll talk about, another tool in the toolbox to help us when it comes to godliness, is about being charitable. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to mention two things that are related to this, and the first of those is this. Have you ever had one of those times where your mate said something and you're like, I could take this one of two ways. I could either take this as an insult, because legitimately the wording could be taken as an insult, and I could just be really insulted right now. All right, that's one. But there's this other possibility. It could be, okay, maybe this wasn't worded
as well as was intended, and so not necessarily trying to jab me, but maybe it was meant very innocent. You ever been at that crossroads before? What do you do when you get to that crossroads? Somebody says, you take it. No, that's not the best answer. What do you do when you get to that crossroads? Well, to be merciful would be to believe the best until proven otherwise. To believe the best till proven otherwise. Now you think about it. If you've been married very long and you know how much your mate loves you and y'all are rocking along and things are going really well, and as far as you know, there are no problems that there are between you, and then your mate says something and you're like, ooh, I'm not sure which way to take that. Looking at the track record, probably what was intended. Nothing hurtful, something harmless, probably. So why not just take it that way and move on? And let me broaden this out for a minute. So among brethren, now this never happens among brethren, where one member of the congregation says something and somebody's like, whoa. When another person from the same congregation hears the same conversation and thought nothing negative about it, that's never happened in a congregation before, has it? So we can tend to wear our pride on our sleeves, and we can tend to get worked up about things that sometimes really aren't anything. And if we love each other and if we love the Lord, it's a pretty good idea to just believe the best till proven otherwise. And by the way, if it is otherwise, you know what will eventually happen? It'll come out. It'll come out. But communication helps resolve a lot of these things as well. But to have that charitable spirit and being willing to believe the best till proven otherwise. Okay, one more aspect of mercy is you have at some point sinned against your mate. And so did I. And so has everybody who's ever been married. At some point, you and I have sinned against our mate. And at some point, our mate has sinned against us. We've said the wrong thing. We've said it in the wrong way. We've done the wrong thing. We've done it in the wrong way. All of us. But when your mate says, honey, I should not have said that. That was wrong. Would you please forgive me? What's your response to that? Peter said, now, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And then the Lord uses a figure of speech using numbers, which would mean completely forgive. 70 times 7. The perfect number 7 times the perfect number 7 times the power number 10. 490 times, forgive to the nth degree. And we need to be willing to forgive like that too, so that we can move forward. So being charitable, being merciful, is a wonderful tool to have in our toolbox in how we interact with each other. The next one on the list is about pure motives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to be so earnest and sincere and transparent, as I mentioned earlier, when it comes to our relationship with our mate. We're not looking for a loophole around doing what we're supposed to do. We do what we're supposed to do. If we fail to do what we're supposed to do, honey, I am so sorry. I have not done what I needed to do. And then make it right. We need to be pure in our motives. We need to live in such a way that our mate could never legitimately say, I got all kinds of suspicions about you, buddy. We should not live in such a way where that's the case. And if I'm living in such a way that my mate has all these suspicions about me, then I need to change some things that I'm doing to make sure that's not the case. Not legitimately so anyway. So I'm about to give you a really bad example. This is going to be kind of like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where the Apostle Paul talks about the blessings God gave ancient Israel. And then from what? Verse 5 through 11,
He gives all kinds of bad examples. And he says, Israel did this and it was wrong, and they did this and it was wrong. And these are written as examples for us, so that we won't fall in the same manner of transgression as they did. Okay, this is a bad example, but it's a true example. And it was done by a person who is a member of the church. Not where I live. So this one disciple had a 3-point plan for how to buy something really expensive where the mate would never find out how much was spent. 3-point plan. Okay, this is called sin. So we don't do this, but this is a good way to learn. 3-point plan. Okay? Pay cash for a third of it. Right out of the old Dave Ramsey envelope. If you can sneak around that somehow. Pay cash for a third. Write a check for a third. Some of us actually still have checkbooks, so we can still write checks. Pay a check for a third, and then put the last third on the credit card, and that way it's watered down in such a way, the mate will never find out. Let's see, how many of the Beatitudes does that violate? A lot. A lot. But the text says, Jesus said, be pure in heart. That's not pure in heart. That's diabolical in heart. That's deceptive in heart. So that our mate can trust us with their very lives. And the reality is, when you say I do, you are entrusting your life to somebody else. And we all need to be striving to be worthy of that trust. Because God intended us to be people who are honorable and who relate to others in honorable ways, so that we can help one another on the road to heaven. That's another wonderful tool in the toolbox toward building our marriage, which will help build the body for Jesus. The next one is about being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they shall be called the sons of God. Okay, you probably haven't met these people before, but there are people out there in the world. This is going to shock you. You ready? Buckle up and get a seatbelt on? You're going to need it for this one. There are actually people out there in the world who think the greatest thing that ever happened is when there's some kind of big feud going on between them and somebody else. They think it's great. They want to argue and fuss and fight and act ugly and treat other people that way. And they're like, I feel alive. When I'm in a really heated, ugly argument with somebody, I feel alive. And that's actually being spiritually dead. Now, I'm not talking about somebody's violating the truth and we're standing up for the truth in a godly way, speaking the truth in love, standing for the truth in love, showing where error is presented and doing it in a godly fashion. Now, that's not what I'm talking about here. You know what I'm talking about. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, any time there is controversy in a family, controversy in a congregation, controversy broader than that. Every time there's controversy, the point of all of that on our part should be, okay, we're going to stand with the truth, we're going to stand up for God, and we're going to try to use the truth of God and a godly heart to try to bring the sides together on the solid foundation of the Word of God so we can be one in Christ and we can move forward as one. That should always be the goal. Now, we're mature enough to realize it doesn't always work that way because, like the Apostle Paul said, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That way we've done our part, and if peace doesn't occur, it's not because we didn't try to do our part, it's because the others were unwilling for the problem to be resolved. Blessed are the peacemakers. Some people feud between themselves, husband and wife. They feud with the children. There are some mates who actually try to line the children up against the other mate. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, when it comes to this peace, your mate, like you, has struggles.
Everybody has some kind of struggle, some kind of weakness, some kind of thing that's difficult to deal with. Let me put it this way. So if you and your mate are talking or maybe discussing seriously, I'll avoid the word argument. You're discussing seriously. Do you know what buttons to push to set your mate off and make them angry? You know what buttons to push? If you've been married very long, you know what those buttons are. Okay? I'm going to tell you two things about those buttons. Number one, don't push them. Don't push. Yeah, boy, this is hard. So I'm going to push this button, and she'll go out of control, and then I win. No, sir, you lose, everybody loses. Don't push the button. But the second thing I want to mention to you is this, and you really have to be careful with this. Do you know why that button exists that you can push and set your mate off? That button is even in existence because your mate feels really deficient about whatever that thing is. Your mate feels like, I don't measure up in regard to whatever that button is. So rather than looking for a chance to push the red button and blow things sky high, work to strengthen your mate in that area where your mate feels deficient and defeated and incapable, and where your mate feels like a failure. Try to strengthen them in regard to that so that hopefully in time that button will heal and won't even exist anymore. That's the godly thing to do. That's what peacemakers do. That's what the pure in heart do. That's what the merciful do. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. And then another one that we have, another tool in the toolbox, like being a peacemaker, is to be convicted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've got to be willing to stand for the truth and stand with God, even if it's about something that our mate would rather us compromise about. We've got to stand with God. Got to stand with God. And we need to stand with God together, which means we need to have a lot of discussion. And we need to talk before we get married. And we need to keep talking while we are married. And we need to keep the Word of God right in the heart of our home so that we're always looking to God and always looking to His Word and always building the foundation of our family on the solid rock of God's truth, on Jesus as Lord, on Jesus as Christ, on Jesus as Savior and Judge, so that we're drawing continually closer to Him and have that foundation in such a way that rather than the storms of life come and sweep us apart, no, the storms of life come and they batter us. But we're standing together with the Lord. We can have victory together because we're convicted like that. But when there are those times, and I mentioned this in a different way earlier, when there are those times when your mate has sinned, talk to them about it. Not in anger, not in frustration, not in disappointment. But honey, I'm really concerned about something. Can we talk about it? Do it in a godly way. And the opportunity for healing to take place will happen. But to let all things be done through love. And then finally, the last tool in the toolbox I want to mention to you this afternoon is about having a generous spirit. This is the one from Acts chapter 20. To support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. No, wait a minute, Shane. Wait a minute. Now, my marriage is all about what I'm getting out of this deal, okay? So I'm married, or I'm thinking about getting married because I got all these things that I'm going to get from this relationship. I tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get some heartache and some misery because rather than a servant spirit like Jesus, who gave Himself up on the cross for His bride, the church, that's more of a selfish spirit that's not going to help in regard to that. Now, a few things I want to say. One of those is, folks, generosity builds trust. It builds trust. If you want your relationship with your mate to be strong and growing, and you have a generous spirit with your time, a generous spirit with your effort and your energy. I mean, at the end of the day, who's tired? Nobody's tired. No, we're all tired at the end of the day. A stay-at-home mom with little children is worn out at the end of the day. People who go out to the job force and they work, they're worn out at the end of the day. Any people who work for the Lord in whichever way that it is, end of the day is tiring, but we've got to make the sacrifice of time and effort and energy. And guys, let me tell you, you come home from work and your wife's been wrestling kids all day long, she needs help. She needs help. Yeah, but I've been working all day. What do you think she's been doing all day? So there needs to be help. We need to have a compassionate spirit and a generous spirit when it comes to how we interact with each other. We need to continue to court each other, continue to make each other feel special. I heard a real story. Whoa. Didn't knock it off, though, did I? I heard a real story the other day. This is a true story where a lady told her husband one time, she said, "Honey, you just never tell me that you love me." And he said, "Honey, I told you I loved you a long time ago, and I said, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, that's not the best formula for having a good marriage, but to be generous with each other. So I had a friend one time, and he told me what his dad told him. His dad said, "Son, don't make the same mistake your mom and I did." He said, "When you and your two sisters were growing up, our lives revolved around the three of you to such a degree that when the last of you grew up and left home, we looked at each other and what we realized was we don't even know each other anymore. They were strangers. We can't afford for that to happen. In a godly marriage, we can't afford for that to happen. We've got to continue to build that relationship. I have some plants at the house, and I am terrible with plants. I'll mention that later in the week. But my plants need constant attention, and guess how much attention I'm giving them? Yeah. So guess how well they're doing? Well, a relationship's the same way. You take a friendship, it works that way. You take a parent-child relationship, it's that way. You take a husband-wife relationship, can't afford to take one another for granted. You just can't. And let me tell you two things about that. For one, you can't afford to take each other for granted because you're either going to grow closer together or you're going to drift apart. And husbands and wives don't need to be drifting apart. Second thing I'll mention, you need to continue to grow your marriage because you're not going to live forever. And your mate's not going to live forever. And you want to be sure that however that ends, that you're not going to live with regrets because you didn't do what you know you should have. Be generous. What an important tool that is in our arsenal. There are going to be things that your mate likes to do that you don't care one thing in the world about. But sometimes you're going to need to show an interest in that anyway because it's important to your mate. And that will build your relationship as well. So as we close the lesson, so, how good's your marriage? How good is it? You think it's where it needs to be? You think it's on the road to being where it needs to be? Or is it kind of in reverse and needs to be turned around? How good's your marriage? Well, the tools we talked about tonight can be very helpful in making it what it ought to be, so that we can both live. Both live. You know, sometimes you have a marriage, and the man, he is happy as a pig in mud. He thinks his life is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the world. And he has no idea how incredibly miserable his wife is in their relationship together. No idea, because he's got his blinders on. He's only thinking about himself. We need to live where both of us can be happy, where both of us can serve God well, and where both of us can go to heaven. And you know as well as I do, the glue that holds all that together is the one right there in the middle. Right there in the middle. So I don't know if you knew Oliver Murray or not. Brother Murray was a longtime gospel preacher. He was from, as he said, he's from Mississippi. Brother Murray, you're not from Texas. Sorry. Did the accent give it away? Actually, it did, Brother Murray. He's from Mississippi. And so he lived most of his years in Texas, and he was a chart preacher. Started out as a bed sheet preacher, went to being a chart preacher, and he'd had these butcher papers that were all hooked together, and he would preach his sermon. He'd flip those charts, and he was really good at it. And Brother Murray told this story one time, true story. He said there was a couple in a congregation, and he was not a Christian, but he went with her almost all the time. So it got to be a challenge. Every new local preacher they got, every visiting gospel preacher that they got, gospel meeting preacher they got, it became a challenge. Okay, so what can I say to try to break this guy loose and get him to obey the gospel? He comes with her all the time. What is going on here? I don't know if anybody actually talked to him or not. Probably if they just talked to him, it would have helped. But anyway, that's another story. So Brother Murray said that one time the preacher offered the invitation. Here he comes. Comes down the aisle, comes to the front row, said he wants to obey the gospel. At the end of the service, after they'd baptized the gentleman, the preacher couldn't wait to go to him and say this. Okay, I've got to ask you. You've heard the gospel all these years. What did I finally say that got you to come forward today? And he said what, quite frankly, some of us preachers need from time to time. He put him in his place, and he said, it's nothing you said. He said, it's the godly life of my good wife all these years that finally got through. Now, here's the thing. While that doesn't always work, what a wonderful way to try to influence a husband who's not following Jesus. But let's think about one more thing, and that is, what a wonderful way for a wife and a husband to help each other when they both already are Christians, to be stronger in Jesus, growing to be more like him, because that will strengthen them, and in turn, that will strengthen not just the family, that'll strengthen the congregation. If we can pray for you tonight, we hope you'll come, or if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. If you'll come as we stand and sing.